Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
And I'm going to use a very familiar passage of Scripture that John F. Kennedy used along with Ronald Reagan, a Democrat and a Republican. As a matter of fact, they both get it from the same individual, John Winthrop, in 1630, when America was experiencing the building of a great nation. What you need to know as born-again Christians, and if you're born again, say amen. What you need to know is the Bible has a lot to say and a lot to advise when it comes to politics, nations, and kingdom building. The whole Bible is a book about the building of kingdoms, whether on this earth or the one to come. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." Very simple scripture, and you're going to need your Bible, so hang on to it. While John, which was a Puritan pastor, preached a sermon called The Model of Christian Charity about how Christians were to bless the poor amongst the world, he was still aboard the ship headed to the Massachusetts Bay Colony when he began to look at those early pilgrims in America, and he said to them that we're going to be a city on a hill because we're going to be a nation that is going to use Christian charity to bless the world. And this has certainly came to pass. And America today is beginning to look eerily different than what it originally looked like according to the founders of the United States government. And they most certainly use biblical concepts to form this great country. How many of you believe America has been blessed by God? Can I see your hands? Well, the idea of freedom was built upon this concept. Our laws were built upon this concept of biblical understanding of freedom and biblical understanding of nation building. The value of each individual, a man or a woman, being born again and being free and freed by Jesus and free as an individual to choose life and liberty is rooted and grounded in scriptures. The three parts of the United States government is actually comes from a verse in the book of Psalms where there's a tripart accountability, where there is no king and there are no dictators in this country. As a matter of fact, Christians have always had something to say about the American experience. So on the 4th of July weekend, as we begin the 4th of July, for 3 weeks, I want to stop and I want to begin to intercede and pray for our country. How many of you believe our country needs prayer? Can I see your hands? Well, never forget how Christianity made this country great. And as Christians, I think it's high time that we know what we believe and we know our role in society again. That we do not go away and we don't go into our closet, we come out of our closet too. Someone say amen. And so I want to go far back, and I want you to listen to me and listen to me carefully because I'm going to end somewhere. In the world today, half of the world today actually makes $2 a day. And out of 1 billion people, out of almost 7 billion people, there is a billion people who make $1 a day. And so there are people today that say that the solution to poverty is different than what John Winthrop said in the early building of America, that it is big government and that big government is the solution and that if it would just share the wealth, everyone would be fine. And I'm going to just lay out these philosophical things and then show you what the scriptures say. As a matter of fact, they also say that the earliest Christians, according to Acts 2:42, turn there, I want you to look at it. In Acts 2:42, they say the earliest Christians practice a version of socialism or a version of communism that had the distribution of wealth. And ladies and gentlemen, is it true that the church had all things in common? That if I needed to borrow your truck to do something with the gospel, you let me borrow it? And is it true that if I had land, that you were allowed to have a picnic on that land? And was there a sharing of common goods? Most certainly there was. Did they have all things in common? In other words, was my golf clubs able to be used by yours if you use them correctly? How many of you had a dad or a mom that told you if you bought something, or excuse me, if you borrowed something, bring it back better than the way you got it? Can I see amen? Well, see, the difference in where they need to stay out of theology, these politicians, is that while there was this sense of common good and Christians had all things common together, it was not socialism or communism for one simple fact, theologically, is that people still own the property. Because in socialism or communism, no one owns anything. And so you cannot call the early Christian community people who were socialists or communists, because they owned the donkey. They owned the house that they shared. They owned the property, and they owned the corn because they produced the corn. But the Bible says we will become a city on a hill when we are not greedy people, but we live according to God's principles of nation building, which starts with the concept of owning your own property. How many of you think you should own your own property? Can I see your hands? Well, I want you to listen carefully to me. You see, the biblical way of helping people or a nation out of poverty is not redistribution of wealth, but wealth creation. And you spell it J-O-B-S. Somebody say amen. In other words, when someone has a job and they keep their money, they're more likely to work harder to earn more money, because let me tell you why I got a college education. I did not want to make $3.25 at Kmart another day. Can I get a witness? And so there was this pressure on me to choose. No one made me work like communism. No one makes me work like socialism. But it makes me, I wanted to work. And the Bible gives you a choice to work or not to work. But it says if you don't work, you don't get to eat. And so what happens is when you look at, and let's take a look at one of the poorest countries in the world where we're spending our money this fall, and even right now as you put money in that hut out there. We're looking at the country of Lesotho. And when you look at the country of Lesotho in what's called a per capita income, and that's where all the goods and services of a country are added up and then divided by how many people are in that country. And then that number is an equation of what each person makes a year, because of the goods and services that country produces. So in Lesotho, Basotho people, where we're giving our money and paying for orphans to eat and for orphans to be closed and for orphanages and schools to teach orphans education, how to read and write, where we're doing that, their average per capita income a year is $378.80 in 2011. In 2015, it was $457.90. What is the actual per capita income in America? The per capita income in America in 2014 was $49,781.40. In 2015, it was $54,629. Now stop. How many of you American people are getting less and spending more right now? Let me see your hands. If you feel like you're getting less and you're spending more of your income than you've ever done before, in other words, how many of you know that, let's take something as simple as green bell peppers at Walmart. Less than 3 years ago, they were 67 to 74 cents a piece. Now they're $2 and $3 a piece at Walmart. And that's at Walmart in America. And America has this problem where they think that we are always the leader. Well, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, if you want fear to strike into your heart about the American experiment today, all you have to do is get on an airplane and go to Asia. And you will see wealth and roads and buildings like you've never seen them in America. Because here's the truth. While America is at $54,000 a person, Austria is at $61,000. Denmark is at $60,000. Ireland is at $54,000. Luxembourg is at $116,612. And China is at $96,000 per person per capita income. And China has a lot more people than America. So what's going on? And what's interesting, if you'll notice the news this week about Brexit, is that the European experiment with socialism and Marxism has failed. And the Bible promises that it will always fail. And what's interesting is this point. If a country wants to move up the scale from being low income to middle income to high income, they have to do something. They have to simply increase the amount of goods and services that it produces. In other words, if a little lady in Lesotho makes aloe vera, which they have these huge aloe vera plants, and we give her the bottles and we help her buy the bottles there in our orphanage and where we work with kids, and those children actually take that aloe vera plant and put it inside bottles and they sell it and they distribute distribute it, and say we could distribute it in America where people bought aloe vera from Lesotho, then it may cost them $2 and they would make $3 off of it. And what that dollar does is it gives them a discretionary income and gives them the ability to make the choices for themselves about how they're going to spend their money. It gives them value because human work is connected with God and theology and the value of a human being. And so they begin to increase their GDP, they increase their per capita income, and increases their self-esteem. But if the government gives them that bottle, they don't own the bottle, they don't own the aloe vera, they don't own the extra income they make because of income equality. And you keep hearing that a lot. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about these things. So the truth is, however, in this complexity, there is no simple solutions or quick fixes. The Bible solutions are actually complex, but the Bible has a lot to say about it. Go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, and go on a little journey with me. And the reason it's complex is because the way the Bible sets up an economic system to make America great and has made America effective all of its life is because it is the results of millions of human beings making millions of choices every day. A person in America chooses to build a widget for a coal mine. A person in America chooses to build a restaurant that serves a steak to someone who chooses to buy the steak. And so what you find is that first, biblical speaking, wealth creation in a nation actually begins with Christian charity, because Matthew 22 and 39 says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if love guides us as we buy things or as we give things in which we earn, we help someone that's an orphan, that we help someone who's a single mother like we have this week. We help someone who is down and out, and we do every single week in this church. If love guides that, then love takes the responsibility with the income that it has, and it gives it to those that you feel are worth it. Matthew 5 and 16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see good works and give God in heaven glory, who's your God in heaven. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, God has called you and me to live lives that are characteristic by good works. So God has called every Christian person to live by good works, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to give to people out of charity. The problem is, number two, the Bible speaks a lot about leadership, and it speaks a lot about leadership in government. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Queen Esther had the courage to confront the king and save a nation. George Washington or Abraham Lincoln preserved a nation out of godly principles and the fear of God. If you have a leadership role in any nation, the Bible is clear about the purpose in which you are to lead that nation. You're to lead that nation in such a position that you seek what is good for the country and not what is good for yourself. And it is good for a nation, the Bible says, Romans 13 and 4, that such leaders are God's servants. So the Bible literally calls a corrupt leader the servant of God. It calls the emperor of Rome the servant of God. When it says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, that people in government, everyone from Harry Reid to the Kentucky senator that we have here, or to Mitch McConnell, they're called God's servants. They may not act like God's people. They may not be God's people, but they're called God's servants because God is the one that names leadership over a nation. The Bible says that God puts a king up and he puts a king down. The Bible says that when a nation is actually living in great sin, that one of the curses that comes from God is that he gives you the king you never wanted, but you asked for. And so what's interesting is that the Bible says that even the evil leaders of Rome were called God's servants. But the Bible also says in Proverbs 15 and 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good, and God watches the leadership of a nation. There's not one person from Ronald Reagan to John F. Kennedy to Barack Obama that God is not going to stand in front of a holy and a righteous God and give an account for what they're doing for that nation and how they're protecting those people. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 29 and 14 promises the king that if you faithfully judge the poor, your throne will be established forever. But if you ever really cheat the poor in the name of helping the poor, you're going to stand before God one day and he's going to get even with you. And he's going to be the one that judges you. Proverbs 29 and 12 says, if a ruler listens to falsehood, if he believes something like socialism, or if he believes something like communism or Marxism, or he believes something other than the truth that is in the word of the living God, the Bible promises that if the king is like that, all of his officials will be wicked. Proverbs 29 and 12. So let's look at the economic systems. Some say the answer is equal distribution of wealth. And that's what the people say. And this is not nothing new. It's been in history for 7,000 years. Rome did it, where the emperors would throw bread to the masses of poor people, where the majority of people were poor. And as long as they had a piece of bread, they shut their mouth and they wouldn't try to overthrow Titus or any of the rest of them. And so they bought their way into power. They argue that the greater economic equality is a matter of simple justice that government should enforce. In other words, people who believe in income distribution believes the government should be the one to distribute income. And making equality more important over economic growth is a biblical mistake, because the Bible lays out how a nation is to prosper. How many of you believe the Bible and the Word of God over every man and over every political system? Can I see your hands this morning? Well, I want to remind all of you that the merely distribution of wealth does not change the total amount of wealth a nation produces. If I make a widget for a coal mine at $3 and the government owns the widget, the government is the one that tells me to make the widget, and the government is the one that hires me, it is the government that gets the money. I don't get the money. And what happens when an individual loses his biblical freedom to choose to work or not to work, then what happens is that I choose to work less. And if you don't believe me, go watch the movie Free State of Jones about cotton during the Civil War that came out this week. Because the Bible's real clear, ladies and gentlemen, when a government forces economic equality, it can easily diminish economic incentives and harm the gross domestic product. Because I'm not going to sit there and produce cotton for a bunch of Confederates who are going to endorse slavery so that a few white rich people can stay rich. There's certain truths to this. But the truth is not socialism, and the truth is not communism. The biblical truth is you're created in the image of God and you're free. Whether you're black or white or red or purple, you're created free, and you're free to work. But if you don't choose to work, then you don't eat. But if you're free and you got two good legs and you got two good arms, you need to get your derriere up and get a job, because it is not the government's responsibility to take care of you according to the word of the living God. And I don't care what you think. You see this clearly in the history of every nation. Milton Friedman, a Nobel Peace Prize winner, said a society that puts equality before freedom gets neither. Because it's simple. A nation must produce wealth before they can distribute it. You cannot distribute what you do not have. Well, what about Europe? The wealth of Europe came from the post-industrial revolution. Why do you think Brexit has been in the news for 3 weeks? Because it's been proven to be an absolute failure. You see, transfer of goods from one person to another does not increase GDP or per capita income. If Matabo makes a shirt and gives it to another man that doesn't have a shirt, she's fulfilled. Luke 3:11, to love your neighbor as yourself and to give to the poor. But it doesn't add 1 cent to the GDP, and nor does it increase the wealth of the poor. And what is destroying, and one of the things I've realized is I've been leading this church for 17 years and giving money to the poor. That is why I leave my family and I get on an airplane and I go and I look at those places. If we give money here, I go there and I double check our giving. You want to know why? Because most places that say they help the poor actually damage the poor. They don't help them. I didn't say their heart wasn't good. I didn't say their motives weren't right. And many times their motives are not right, but it doesn't help the poor. You don't help the poor when you give them a handout. Can I get an amen? And if you don't believe me, follow me for a week and let me let you take the phone calls I take in your name every single day in this church. You got to help me, because my mama's in Ohio and she's about to die, and I need $25 more for a bus ticket to get a Greyhound ticket. Well, we'll walk you down there and give you a bus ticket, but give me your grandma's name, because I'm calling her. Well, no, I don't. She don't have a phone number. Oh, she doesn't. Well, I thought you said she was in the hospital. Well, she is, but I don't know what hospital it is. Well, how do you know where you're going? And I've learned after 17 years of knowing that I'm going to stand before God for $1.6 million in this church. And I hope it grows farther, because to whom much is given, much is required. And I'd love to help a lot more poor people. Someone say amen. But I've learned how to help a poor person and how not to help a poor person. And when I give them something and don't respect anything in return, I'm not helping them. Now, if they've had their legs chopped off because of an accident in a war, or they've got cancer and they cannot go to work, we'll rally the wagons and give them every last dime we got. Somebody say amen. But if they got two good legs and they got two good eyeballs and they got any kind of common sense whatsoever, get your fat, lazy derriere up and get a job. And I don't care if it's $3.25 an hour. That's the American way, and that's also the word of God. And I've learned how to get suckered and how not to get suckered. And yay, I say I like not being suckered. Because I take it very seriously knowing that I've got to be accountable for the wealth of this church. And we're not a wealthy church. Everyone thinks we are. And if you don't believe that, stay with me when we get some bids. And they remind me of who goes to church here and who doesn't go to church here. And they try to rip us off constantly. That's not my sermon, but it's the truth. You see, what you need to understand is that if you want to keep a country poor, give them handouts. It's a biblical truth. And I'm not saying don't give handouts to crippled people. I'm not saying don't give handouts to single mothers who get a job. But there's something wrong with our governmental system when a single mom wants to work and she goes and brings her kids to our daycare and we give her a subsidy for it. But if she makes too much money, they take away her food stamps so that she cannot feed her family like she's trying to. But yet someone who doesn't work and has 9 children and has 2 good legs and 2 good arms gets all kinds of food stamps and government commodities, but yet they won't give that single mom that walks in here every single morning at 5:30 any kind of decent redistribution of wealth. The truth is there is a redistribution of wealth and the king is getting it, not you. That's good preaching for a white boy. I may need a bodyguard when I'm done, but at least I'm going to preach the truth. We ain't never had a bodyguard in this church, but I may need one today. There's lots of people with guns in here that love me, so you just be aware. The biblical support, because I don't give a rat's rear end what Hillary Clinton says or Donald Trump. The biblical support for creating goods and services is Proverbs 31 and 10. Go there with me. In Proverbs 31 and 10, it actually talks about a woman and her value in the marketplace. It calls her an excellent wife, and it says that she's excellent because she makes garments and sells them, gathers the linen, and does the work of creating a product. It says she produces agriculture. She just doesn't have one business. She has multiple businesses in Proverbs 31 and 10. It says she sells them and makes a profit off of them. No, you're adding to the scriptures. Oh, no, I'm not. Listen very carefully. Where did you get that quick tongue expression you just said? How this poor little old woman's making a profit. The Bible doesn't speak of people making a profit. You're very foolish theologically if you don't think that the Bible talks about people making a profit, because that word right there where it talks about how she sells her good is the Hebrew word sakar, S-A-K-A-R. And it's in verse 18, and it refers specifically to the profit that comes from merchandise. Nail in the coffin, number one. Number two, go to Genesis chapter 1 and 28 and look at one little simple word with Adam and Eve. I want you to subdue the earth. And if you study history like I've had to study in the last month and a half for archaeology and apologetics, you will understand very quickly what kind of one archaeological support there is for Genesis 1 all the way to Genesis 28 throughout the whole Bible. But specifically the creation of nations, where the Bible talks about who created iron and who created this specific type of product. It talks about Nimrod, which we now know is the king of Sargon. And we know his pictures, what he looks like. He's actually the one that probably built one of his ancestors is the ones that built the Tower of Babel, which we now know are ziggurats, just like in Egyptian period. But it was a failed attempt at building a ziggurat. Don't think that the Bible is stupid, unhistorical, or inaccurate about how nations are built. Genesis 10 lays out the table of nations for a reason. And what you find in Genesis 1 and 28, where you see the word kabash in the Hebrew, K-A-B-A-S-H, it implies through the Hebrew word that Adam and Eve, and always remember when you're reading Hebrew, it's a picture, and when you're reading Greek, it's very detailed. So when you read the Old Testament, you must read it as a picture. Because that's how Hebrew, Richard, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's how Hebrew is written. It's written as pictures. So the picture in Hebrew is where someone takes the resources from the earth and uses it for their benefit and enjoyment, personally. In Genesis 2 and 5, 15 says, God took the man, put him in the garden, told him to work it and to keep it. Ephesians 4 and 28 says this, ladies and gentlemen, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11 says, you are to work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10 says, if you're not willing to work, you don't eat. Can I get an amen? The Bible actually speaks of economic systems, and I got to hurry. But the wisdom is this. If a king, according to Scripture, chooses the wrong economic system for the wrong reasons, his counselors are wicked and the process will be unfruitful. The Bible promises that. That is why you cannot find one communistic country, one socialistic country where socialism or communism or Marxism has ever worked or benefited the poor. You can't find it. What you can find are millions and tens of millions of dead bodies through their experience. If you don't believe me, go research Stalin. Go research Hitler. Go research Marx, Karl Marx. Go research any of those people. And you will find one word, F-A-I-L-U-R-E. So what do we mean, Pastor Michael, when we say the Bible speaks against Marxism or speaks against socialism? Number one, the Bible speaks against Marxism because the goal for Marxism was to establish private ownership. Think Wyoming. Think, and I can't think of her name right now because I'm so passionate about what I'm saying. The former Speaker of the House. What's her name? Nancy Pelosi. Think about her phrase, you didn't build this. I want that to sink in. Because socialism is an economic system in which the government owns the means of productions and goods, GDP. And the goods are almost entirely produced by the government and distributed by government direction. The government gets to decide who gets the goodies and who doesn't get the goodies. Communism is an economic system in which the government owns not only the means of production, the factories, but also the property in which the goods are made, including the people and their labor who make the goods, and often by violent means. Think the streets of Baltimore. Is it just me? And it's time for you to wake up, because in the next sermon series that I'm getting ready to lay out, and you're going to hear me preach like an old-fashioned Pentecostal charismatic intellectual preacher, the coming of the Son of Man. Because he is about to split this earth and come again. Is it just me, or is there something wrong with a mayor who looks up at anarchy in the city of Baltimore and says, give them their space to destruct property? Is there something wrong when we excite riots from the government? Now, is racism wrong? It's a sin. It's not wrong, it's a sin. But we ain't talking about racism. We're talking about the wisdom of Dr. Martin Luther King that says peaceful demonstrations are the way of God. But we're not even talking about race. We're talking about people breaking the law. How many of you think that's wrong? Can I see hands? You know what I love? My favorite picture, and I can't meddle because I got to get finished with this sermon, but I love that mama. I talked about her last week, that African-American mama who was watching TV and her son was out throwing rocks at people in Baltimore. People that he really didn't have, he was out there throwing rocks at the police, and she got up watching her son on television, knew who he was, he had a mask over his head, and she went out on national television to drug that boy by his ear back home and beat him all the way home. That's a good mother. Someone say amen. I mean, is it just me? Levi would have beat my tail. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we got a mom and dad that wouldn't put up with nonsense. We've got to give those values back to our own children. But we have to understand what's going on. We have to understand the subtleness of the air of the Antichrist. Did you just say? Yes, I did say exactly what I just said. Because here's what I want you to understand. When there's Marxism, the belief in Marxism, Karl Marx, was that if there's a surplus of value, if we make 40 widgets and we make $50 from 40 widgets, we have a surplus of value. That was his concept, his idea. The proposition, though, for Karl Marx was that the workers are getting cheated because somebody got $10 and somebody got $5. Think McDonald's and think Walmart. That workers are getting cheated. And he's cheated not because he's not paid the full value of his labor, but the company profits are simple forms of theft, and this company, because someone else has made money, is now stealing from me. That is, whether you agree with it or not, it is a Marxist idea. It is a quote directly from Karl Marx himself. And the value to a Marxist is on the labor hours versus the value of commodity. So the company profits are seen as theft. And he says that if it takes 3 hours to make a widget and it costs $40, the value of the $40 is what the shirt is worth or the widget is worth. There's a problem with Christian biblical theology here. No one should make you buy goods. In biblical theology, you are free to choose not to work or to work. It's your choice. But if you choose not to work, you choose not to eat. And if you choose not to buy, how many of you want to be made to buy a pair of swimming shorts for $150 a piece because it took that much time to make the shorts? Let me see your hands. Look around. I wish the cameras were working this morning because I want to make sure everyone sees no hands are lifted up. I went to Macy's. I want to buy a new pair of swimming trunks to go on vacation with, and I'm not paying $150 for a pair of swimming trunks. Do you hear me? Not going to do it. I get to choose. But in Marxism, because it took that much money to make that product, now I have to buy it. I have to buy a $150 pair of shorts. How many of you know there's something called TJ Maxx? I'm gonna get a hallelujah. Now listen carefully to me. The value to Marxists is in the labor hours versus the value of the commodity. It may take twice as many hours to make that shirt, then the shirt is worth twice as much. But where Marxism and communism fails and biblical theology succeeds is that biblical theology is rooted in freedom, and that is why the word freedom is connected to the American experience. Most assuredly. Because Marx failed to realize that value is determined by preferences of the buyer, not simply the hours that are invested. Somebody say amen. So take the more productive to subsidize the less productive is Marxism. Think Obamacare. Do you realize that every single time I went to get my medicine in the last year, every single time, that my insurance company has rejected the advice of my physician. Every single time it has rejected that. And now someone who knows nothing about medicine is telling me about the goods and services I can buy. They say, no, you're not getting Victoza, which has caused me to be able to get control of my weight, to lose 50 pounds, to start to work out, to start to have some kind of self-discipline. How many of you remember that word? Self-discipline. I love Reese cups, but I can't eat them every day. Someone say amen. And so what happens is, Marxism and socialism, the government is the primary role of producing equality, and people no longer have the freedom to decide to work or not. The problem is, when people don't have the decision, the free choice to work, then they don't have the incentive to work because they do not keep the fruits of their labor. The only way to make someone pick enough of cotton to make you money without giving them an incentive is a whip. You think about what I just said. And until that trump of God sounds, Christian people don't need to back up one bit about Christianity and what it says about making America better and how to make a nation come out of poverty. Someone say amen. What you need to understand is that when you look at Exodus 20 and 15, the Bible says that you should own property. Where does the Bible say that a person should own property? Very simple. Thou shalt not steal. If you own something, it can be stolen. If you don't own something, it cannot be stolen. Very simple. So when you look at socialism, Jeremy, get ready. The means of production is the same. The lack of sufficient incentives are not there. The loss of human productivity is there. The loss of private ownership of business isn't there. The corresponding loss of human and economic freedom is not there. And so the welfare system that the Bible talks against, except to the people who are poor, who cannot work for themselves, actually, ladies and gentlemen, those ideologies of communism and Marxism actually leads to this thing that says the government should pay for all of our education, and the government should secure us jobs, and the government should give us long vacations, and the government should give us early retirement, the government should give us generous pensions, and government should subsidize houses, and the government should give us free health care. Are there some truths in those things? Yes. But someone's got to pay for those things. And the Bible realizes that personal responsibility and work produces the GPA in a nation to allow those things to happen. But if property and your right to choose what you want to do, and listen, I've just been in countries that have this. The country you just sent me to in Myanmar, every one of those kids looked at me, and I asked Americans dumb questions. I said, what do you do for a living? They looked at me like I was stupid. I said, what do you mean, what do we do for a living? We take a test in high school, and the government tells us what we're going to be. I said, excuse me? I said, yes, we've been a communistic country. So that's why they beat you as a Christian here. Yes, that's exactly right. That's why Buddhist monks get a certain pass, and imams and Islamic clerics in Turkey get a certain pass. But you don't have your freedom. That's exactly right. But he said, we have great hope. I'll never forget this 16-year-old man out in the middle of a jungle telling me. He said, we have great hope. I said, what's your great hope? He said, we just elected a vice president that's a Christian, and communism has now failed. And we're producing products. And in his own primitive way, he said, we're beginning the American experience to where we have the freedom to choose. And now I get to choose what I want to be. I said, what about you? And he was about 3 or 4 years older. And he said, no, the government told me what I was going to be. I said, how are you out here in this jungle at this Bible college? He said, they don't know where I'm at. They can't find me. I took the test and I ran. So what's God's plan? It's not Bernie's or Trump's. It's a free market where there's free choices of individuals rather than the government to decide. It's private ownership because private ownership means production. The genius of it is it doesn't compel people to work. It leaves them the freedom to choose to work. Even Adam Smith in 1776 said this, in a free society, it's strengthened by the rule of law. And when isn't it interesting that if I were an antichrist, what I would do is I would dismantle the law. Do you realize that our president this week said on the news that he was not going to fulfill the Constitution, which he put his hand on a Quran or a Bible and promised to do 8 years ago over immigration? Because the checks and the balances of the United States government was created from a verse in the book of Psalms, says that the American experience is not to have a king. That if the king says yes and the Congress and the Senate says no, or this part of the government says no, then the king has an accountability system. And that's our Constitution. And so when the Senate and the Supreme Court and the Congress overruled his decision, He says he was going to ignore it. When a mayor in Baltimore stands up and says, allow these people time to destroy property and get it out of their system. When in Ferguson, Missouri, and I have friends that live there, in Ferguson, Missouri, when someone can point a gun at a police officer and we take the side of the man who's breaking the law, I don't care what color he is, it's wrong. And when a African-American man can run in South Carolina and another person shoots him, a police officer, that's wrong too. So the answer isn't necessarily taking a gun away. The answer is, how do you deal with evil? There is a good and an evil in this world. How many of you have a gun and you do good with it? Can I see your hands? Well, what is God's ideal then? God's ideal is to create governments to protect people in a fallen world. God's ideal is for Christian people not to fall asleep at before the coming of the Son of Man. God's ideas are actually biblically and supportive, because I can show you in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Samuel, and 1 Kings, where it talks about how you deal with owning private property. I could show you in the Bible where the biblical concept of personal stewardship and responsibility to God with the property we have is in the book of Psalms. I could show you in Genesis and in James where the Bible teaches that all human beings are created in the image of God, and no one human being should own another human being. I can show you in Romans and in 1 Peter where the biblical teaching of a limited government is there, because government is to punish wrongdoers and reward those that are good and maintain order. And when our government is saying to the American people, let them loot, there's something wrong. And it's not just wrong, it's God wrong. It's get your lamps trimmed and burning. It's go to the voting booth. It's come out of your closet. Begin to pray for America. Stand up and let God know that you still care about your country. Let your forefathers know that your country's not going to go to hell on your watch. That God is still on his throne. That Jesus is still the Lord of the universe. There's not one biblical teaching where government has the right to manage economic decisions of a nation. Romans 13, 1 through 6, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14 talks about the responsibility of the state. There's an absence of clear biblical support for the idea of government, how it should control the economy and should not allow economic freedom. Those absences are there. And so what we need to do is, if there's ever been a time to pray and there's ever been a time to stand up, is God an American? Yes, but he's also Basutu. Is God Malaysian? Yes, he's a Malaysian. Is God a Russian? Yes, he's a Russian. Is God a Polynesian? Yes, God's a Polynesian. Is God black? Yes, he's black. Is God white? Yes, he's white. Not just black lives matter, all lives matter to God. Black lives matter, white lives matter, Puerto Rican lives matter, Mexican lives matter, all life matters to God. Why? Because everyone that walks on two legs, I love the Free State of Jones. Everyone that walks on two legs, that's what Newton Knight said in Mississippi when they were beating slaves unfairly. He stood up and he said, if they walk on two legs, God created them. And I thought about what a powerful, simple statement that was. That if they walked on two legs, God created them. Listen, you're not created in the image of a monkey. You're not created in the image of an orangutan. You can't even swap DNA from an orangutan to a human being. You're created in the image of the Almighty God, and that image is the image of a creator. A rabbit digs the same hole for thousands of years. A bird builds the same nest for 10,000 years, but you build a different house every time you build one. Why? Because you're created in the image of your daddy. You're a created being in the likeness of God. And so God says, go and subdue the world. Live according to my biblical patterns, and I'll prosper you. I'll give you freedom. I'll give you a right. I'll give you a liberty. But if you ever let that freedom be taken away from you, it's no one's fault but your own. Because God has given us freedom. How many of you gotten anything out of this? And don't lie to me today. I want you to stand up and let's pray for our country. Heavenly Father, this is not to divide people, because the world tries to divide people every single day. Black, white, Republican, Democrat, homosexual, heterosexual. Every single day, the whole world's about divisiveness. But you said, "Hear, O Israel, there is only one God." It's called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. And I thank you today, God, that Christians all over this country are going to arise and we're going to stand in tolerance and in love, but we're going to stay faithful to the principles that got us to where we're at until the trump of God sounds. Because one thing I know, when you can't buy goods without a mark on your head or your forehead, the government tells you what to eat and where to buy it. So protect America. Holy Ghost, if it be in the will of God, give this nation a third great awakening. Let churches arise like they did in the Revolutionary War. Let pulpits be full of flames of fire like Alex Tocqueville said, God, the French philosopher. God, let America continue to be good, as he said, because if we cease to be good, we'll cease to be great. God, we're good because we believe there's a right and there's a wrong. We're good in this country, God, because we believe there's a God that holds us accountable and to whom we have to be responsible. Lord, let Christian people live their lives in the marketplace. Let them live their lives in the town square. Let them live their lives, God, and be charitable and alleviate suffering from the poor. And help us, God, until that trump of God comes or the second coming of Christ arrives. Let us be on spot and in the field. And let you come back finding us working. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Happy 4th of July.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.